Last week, if you were not here, James, I mentioned a while ago, if you're a guest, one of our elders preached for us and shared God's word. If you're also new with us, we are continuing in the book of Luke. And so last week, he was in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15 is where he was. And I had a chance this week to listen to his message. If you don't know, we have Ryan Lane faithfully every week. As long as technology allows, he uploads our sermons on our website, which is northhillschurch.cc, which sounds like a really cheesy commercial. We also have an app on the iPhone store only right now, iTunes, and so you can go check out that if you want to stay in touch with our messages and our series and what's going on with North Hills. But I say that last week James did a very good job, a very faithful job in preaching the text with the parable on the sower. And actually, several of you had asked me before last week, you were very interested in the text and what it meant. And so it's been a very good text. And we're not done with it because really, verse 4, chapter 8, all the way through verse 21 is one segment of Scripture. It is one kind of one thing that's happening. And Jesus shares a parable. He explains a parable. And he kind of continues in the ultimate point of his parable. And so this morning, we're going to continue what James started last week with his parable of the sower. As we'll kind of start back off in verse 15 and make our way down through verse 21. But it's good to be here. I'm glad to be back. You know, I'm even more happy. Well, not more happy than being here preaching, but school starts back this week. And so am I the only excited parent in here that school starts back? Maybe so. I don't feel bad, though, okay? Just had to share that. Just had to get off my chest. But anyway, this morning, so join with me. Last week, James, like I say, he laid a great foundation. Many of you were not here, so I just want to kind of give a short recap of this parable of the sower, because really, you can't get the weight of this text that we're in this morning without knowing a little bit about this parable of the sower. And so last week, if you remember, if you're here, there were four types of soils, right? A farmer went out and he sowed seed on four different type of grounds. I won't give you a quiz this morning, but in your mind, real quick, kind of check yourself. What were those four soils? You remember? Okay, good. They were the path and the rock and the briars and the good soil. And again, just a quick word about each of those, because really, it's good whenever Jesus explains Scripture. Sometimes we read a text like, what does that mean? Well, if you keep reading in verse 9, Jesus says, this is what this means. And he gives us a very clear understanding of what the parable of the sower meant. And he said, those on the path, those are the people who hear the gospel, but they do not respond because they're hardened hearts. Because they hear the word of Jesus, they hear the gospel message about Jesus, and Satan comes along, plucks up that seed, their hearts are hardened, and they never respond. Well, the last three respond. He said, those who are planted on the rocks, they hear the gospel, but they make a false form of response to the gospel. It said they hear the message of Jesus, they hear the message of salvation, and then they give some kind of response, but it becomes pretty clear, pretty quick, that their response was that of human faith and not God-given faith, because it's never genuine, it says. And then the third soil, they plant it along the briars. And that's the most deceiving right there, because it says it grows up, and it's hard to tell what is good fruit and what is fruitless. It says, but ultimately, the briars come up amongst these weeds. And if you remember, the first series we went through is North Hills almost 2 years ago, believe it or not, God has, by His grace, kept us here for that long, was the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And if you remember, it is very difficult to know the difference between the weed and the wheat until it is fully grown. And so it says, the problem with this third soil, those that are full of briars, that it grows up, and then it is choked out, it says there in verse 14, by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So these third group, they hear the gospel and they respond to the gospel, but after a period of time, they fall away from their walk with Jesus. Can you relate to that? Maybe some of us have had that same story before in our life. And the fourth one he gives us, and what we'll continue this morning, are those who hear the gospel. And it says there, and I want us to highlight there in verse 15, it says, and for that and the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So a very clear picture this morning of four different types of people who are hearing the same message. Because remember, Jesus, let's go back to ancient Israel just for a second. Jesus is preaching, he's teaching in Israel, you know, through Galilee, and now he's kind of on this renegade mission, this tour, we said, this gospel tour. And he's going through all of Israel, teaching and preaching to all kind of people, mainly Jewish people, but the religious folks, the non-religious folks, just all the people of Israel. And he's getting these four responses: the path, the rock, the briars, and the soil. Well, 2,000 years later, there's not much difference, is it? Even in the church today, we still see these same four responses. And if I were to take a guess in this room right now with, I don't know, 70, 80 or people or so, that those four responses probably exist right here. And those four different types of people are sitting here in this room. That those who, that you've heard the gospel, you've been here before, you've been to church, you've been drugged to church more times than you care to remember. But for whatever reason, your heart is hardened to the gospel. Satan, or his influence, his enemies, his demons, whatever the circumstances were, have hardened our heart where we no longer respond to the gospel at all. There are those that your life is like that on the rocks, that maybe you did respond at some point earlier in your life and you prayed a prayer and you signed a card, but it wasn't long. And probably, again, with some years in youth ministry, you see this a lot. You know, you have these young teenagers make a decision, and then 6 months later, it's like, where are they? Or even adults, and sometimes we make decisions, and I've seen this before, and at evangelistic events, we make decisions, and just a few weeks, a few months later, where are they? And our faith is gone, because our decision was like that on the rocks. It had no root, had no moisture, and it could not grow. We're probably the largest group today in the church. And again, I know sometimes I sound so negative, but sometimes the truth is difficult and is bitter, but many are those in the briars that we have responded to the gospel, and there has been a season of our life that it seemed like we were living according to the gospel and living for Jesus and living godly and pleasing lives. But somewhere along the way, because life is not easy, is it? Life is not easy. Our own lives are not easy. The lives of our family are not easy. Our circumstances are difficult. And when those circumstances got hard, when the riches and the pleasures and the worries of this world came up, it choked out that faith. And it would show that we were not truly planted on the good soil. But then there are some here this morning, I believe full-heartedly, that your life has been built in the good soil, that the seed of the gospel in your heart was planted on good soil. The faith that you responded in was a God-given faith that He allowed you to have, and you responded to Jesus in repentance and obedience. And that's the group that he's talking about. So as we kind of lay that foundation again, we kind of come to verse 16. So he's laid out these four different types. And this last one, he said, those who hold fast to this. They're in the good soil. They hear the word. Because all of these have heard the word. And this is a very common theme, not just in the Gospels, not just with Jesus, but all through Scripture, to hear the word. Listen to the word of the Lord. So all four hear the word, but it's their response that's in question. And so this last group, they hold it fast and honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. So this is the lamp that we're going to talk about right now. It says in verse 16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now, this is a parable he's given. It's a story. Last week, James gave a good definition of a parable. It's not an allegory where every single thing can be picked apart and say, but this is what this means and this is what this means. It's a simple story to demonstrate a divine point. And so he starts off with this parable of the light. It says, no one lights a lamp. No one lights a lamp and goes sets it under a pot. I mean, how stupid would that be, right? I mean, none of us light lamps anymore, do we? How many have lit a lamp in the past month? I mean, probably not many of us. I mean, our electricity started flickering a few weeks ago, and I wanted a lamp because I knew my iPhone was about dead, and the power was about to be out, and I was about to have five people in my house, three of which should be maybe four, screaming when the dark came. And if you don't have some source of light that's not connected to electronics, you're going to be in trouble. And I had no lamp. I had no lantern, and I really wanted one that day. But if you light a candle, if you light a lamp, you wouldn't go place it under a blanket. You wouldn't go place it in a cabinet. You wouldn't go hide it. You would put it up so that the light would shine so that it could be seen. And so this morning, there's a few things I want us to get from this text about how we are to be the light. The first one is this, is that we can't be the lamp until we bask in the light. We can't be the lamp until we bask in the light. It says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Well, a lamp is not going to have any flame to it. It's not going to have any light to it. It's not going to have any warmth to it. It's going to have no purpose until it has flame, right? Until it's been lit, right? And the only way that lantern, that lamp, is going to be lit if it comes in contact with the light. The lamp is useless without its light. A lamp is useless without a flame. It is useless when it is not lit. The complete usefulness of a lantern or a lamp completely depends on the light that it has. This is a reminder to us today that there is nothing good in us. There is nothing good in us except the light of Jesus. And sometimes we think that what this world needs is for us to be us. This world needs Johnny Mac. Step into a room and light it up. This world needs you to be good at your work and be good at your family and to light it up. Well, there is nothing good in us except for Jesus Christ. And so the light that we need is not our own. It's not something from birth. It's not our personality. It's not our gifts. It's not our charm. It's not our good looks. It's not any of those things. And if you have none of those things, have hope, because what it is, it's the light of Jesus. And we can't be the lamp until we bask in the light of Jesus. And so how do we be the light? We have to fill ourselves. We have to fill our lives with that of Jesus Christ. We have to carry in us the light of Jesus and not ourselves. How do we do that? Through reading about Jesus, thinking about Jesus, singing about Jesus, talking about Jesus, memorizing the word of Jesus, and worshiping Jesus. How do we fill ourselves with light? We fill ourselves with Jesus. We consume ourselves with Jesus. But yet, do we? I know it's easy. John, that's just silly. I knew that since second grade, children's worship in Sunday school. It's all about Jesus. The answer is always Jesus, right? It's like the old evangelist who asked the kids in the Sunday school class. He said, what's brown, has a tail, and runs up trees? And the little boy just kind of worried. He said, preacher, I know the answer is a squirrel, but I think it's Jesus. Because we know the answer is Jesus. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that He is the light. But the question is, are we basking in the light of Jesus? Or are we basking in the light of our own self-righteousness, of our own assumed goodness? But we can't be a lamp until we bask in the light of Jesus. By reading and thinking, singing about, talking about, memorizing, worshiping Jesus. How much of your life this week, how much of your daily schedule this week, how much of your time, attention, and affection this week has been centered on the Son of God? Or how much of it has been centered on me, on you, on life, on business, on work, on family, on some good things, maybe church? Now, one thing we strive to do in North Hills is we strive to have less business. Because honestly, in church, it's easy to get so busy in church, right? Easy and good stuff, but we don't spend time with Jesus. The church is not the light. Jesus is the light. But as Ryan reminds me a lot, we still have things we get busy with, don't we? Even a church that's trying to be simple, it's easy to get bogged down in business. It's easy to get bogged down in good and godly things and not bask in the light of Jesus. To have a better understanding of Jesus, to love Jesus more. When's the last time you just sat, and whether it's just reading the Word or just sat and trying to listen to the Spirit of God, just sat in the presence of God? Or your days like so many, we just wake up 10 minutes late and scurrying around and shoving food in kids' mouths, and you know, school's about to start, about to be running late, and we just run through our day and just so busy. And we come home and we're tired, we sit in the recliner, we watch 4 hours of TV, and then we put the kids to bed and we go to sleep, and then we rinse and repeat the next day, right? Our lives are so consumed with stuff, and it's not consumed with Christ. So I think a word for us this morning is, let us throw off that which so easily entangles us, as Paul says, I believe, in Hebrews. Let us throw off that which so easily entangles us. we need as believers, those who have heard the gospel and responded to the gospel in faith, and our lives are built in the good soil, we need to declare war on the things that interfere with our walk with Jesus. We need to declare war on that which dims the light that is inside of us. Because I'm convinced there are many of us, myself included, that the light of Jesus is inside of us, that we have truly responded to the gospel of the Son of God and the good news of Jesus. But over time, our light dims. Now think about of course, Jesus couldn't use it. He probably knew about solar stuff back then, maybe, but didn't have any solar lights. But when you take something that has solar power, it spends time in the sun, and then you bring it in, it's strong, right? And then what happens after a period of time and it's away from the sun? It gets dim and dim and dim until it's dead. So there's no life in it when it's not basking in the sun. And so we need to declare war on the things that cause our lights to be dim. What are some things that cause our lights to be dim this week? And I hate to say things that are premature, but sometimes I'm just too transparent. So you can ask me in a few weeks how this goes. But this weekend, I declare war in my house. And this is not any kind of pious statement. Hey, look at me. Because believe me, you look at my life, there are plenty of things. There are obstacles in my life. And they can dim the light inside of me and my family. But I am tired of the media in our house. Now, we go into our house, and I'll just be honest with you. This summer, I was so excited about the reading program for my kids. Hey, they can read this stuff. They can get these points. They're going to win all this stuff. It's going to be great. I think they've read like 4 words all summer long. But instead, you walk into our house almost any given moment, and we have 2 iPads and an Xbox and phones and all this junk that all of you have. And my kids, in case you don't know them, are 9, about to be 7 and 4, and they know how to work every electronic in our house better than half of you, I assure you. And so you got there, my 2 girls sitting watching Netflix on the iPad, and you got Hunter there playing the Xbox. They're not in here, so I can talk about them for a second. And I don't know why I did that. So I bought him a little headset. And so now he's on there with his buddies, talking on the headset and, just playing around. The girls are just zonked in. And you come in, you're like, good, they're quiet. Where's my phone at? And then I sit on the couch and I start doing that. Don't lie. You know you've been there. And it hit me. I said, this is consuming my family. As I've said before, every godly dad is a pastor first to your family. I'm a pastor first to my family before this flock. So I declare war on that. It was hard. Yesterday I came in and said, okay, it's done. It's over. No Netflix, no iPads, no Xbox. Hunter was just coming off a 3-day grounding from the Xbox. So this is especially hard for him. And he was weeping and gnashing of teeth and wailing. I can't explain. It was horrible. But I have to do that. And there are things in our life that we have to declare war on. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying all of you need to go home right now and turn off all of your electronics, which it'd be good if we did. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we have to do that to be godly, because that's not necessarily a sign of godliness. But in my life, I realized that stuff was choking the light out of my family. It's choking the light out of me and my wife. So I had to declare war on it. Now, I don't know how this war is going to go. So you can ask me next weekend. I'm hoping for at least a couple weeks of just abstinence, immediate abstinence in our house. So we'll see. We'll see if me and Jesus win. But we can't be the lamp. We can't be a lantern until we bask in the light. We need to fill our lives with Jesus, and we need to declare war on that which dims our light. I told you a while ago that I was excited about community groups this fall. We're going to talk about a true community here in just a moment. And it's just so, and those are so important. I believe those are the lifeblood to a large degree of our church. It's not just about coming on Sunday morning and listening to a sermon and singing a few songs and getting out of here before everyone else goes to the restaurant and having a good Sunday. But we value community here. We love community. And just yesterday, we had a community group training, and it was not discipleship training, Scott. It was community group training and leading our guys to lead these groups. And it was a community group. There was 7 of us in there and just having community, reading Scripture together and praying together and sharing life and struggles with each other. And that was good, and that was great. But what's going to be tempting this fall is to not make that important, is let other things come into our life and choke that time out. Because it's those times that we will strengthen our light. Because you know what? God has not wired us to live this life alone. You know what's better than one candle? 100 candles. Because we can shine brighter together. We live this life together. And so we need to declare war on that which dims our light. So my question to us, for you, may not be TV, may not be media, may not be whatever, but what competes for your time, attention, and affection? What competes for your time, attention, and affection that's not Jesus Christ? And I hope there's some to say nothing. You know, I am committed and the priority in my life is Jesus. And it's not just Jesus, He's my priority. I used to when I was a younger person, as a teenager, I bought into the planning system I've told you a little bit about before, Franklin Planner. I was like 16, bought this $100 planning system. I was so excited. You been there? No, just me. I'm that kind of nerd. And I was planning everything and writing everything down. It's easy in that planning list mentality to put Jesus on top. Check, I spent time with Jesus today. I'm going to live my life now. But Jesus doesn't want to be number one on your list. He wants to be your list. In everything we do, Jesus wants to be a part of. Jesus doesn't want to be a Kobe. He wants to be central in everything we do, everything we say. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that everything we do is an act of worship. Everything we do is about Jesus. So what competes for your time, attention, and affection? But we are not lights to this world by doing good, but by demonstrating Christ in all that we do. That is how we are light to this world. Not by our goodness, not by waking up and saying, Jesus, okay, I did a little devotional time, now I'm going to be a light. But we are lights in everything we do that Jesus is central to. So the second thing this morning I would submit to you, the first is that, I know where it was. Someone told me what my first point was? That some would rather... That we need to be the light. We can't be the light until we first bask in the light. But here's the problem. Point number two. Sometimes we would rather bask in the light than to be the lamp. Sometimes we would rather bask in the light than be the lamp. Say, what does that mean? Sometimes it's easiest, right, just to kind of be in the light and just think on Jesus and love on Jesus and understand Jesus more. All those things that we say we must do. And we never go from basking in the light to actually being a lamp. I was reminded a few weeks ago of a silly illustration. My parents went to somewhere out of town, I'm in Tennessee or somewhere, and they brought my kids some souvenirs. Don't bring me anything anymore, okay? So if you don't have kids yet, just realize that when you have kids, you're done. Brought my kid a spoon, brought Maggie a spoon, and Maggie's my 4-year-old. She's just so excited. You can give her a stick with dirt on, okay? She's just going to love it. And the other thing my kids love is cereal. It makes breakfast time easy in our house. You know, they just get up. And I can cook pancakes and eggs and omelets. They want cereal, okay? And so they eat cereal a lot, which is probably not that good. They eat cereal a lot. So our spoons are on short supply a lot of times. And so we'll run out of the real spoons, and we'll run out of the plastic spoons, and then I find myself washing dirty spoons. Here's your spoon. So anyway, keep that in mind. They love cereal. Hardly ever any spoons. One morning they get up. I guess I was up first. It was my duty to feed them breakfast, not cook them anything. All right, have your cereal. Here you go. And there's no spoons. And so Maggie brings this spoon, this souvenir spoon that my mom and dad brought her and said, hey, can I use this? I love my spoon. I say, no, we can't use that. She had this so confusing look on her face. Why? It's a spoon. I've got cereal. I'm hungry. I'm like, why? It doesn't make sense. Because sometimes we want to just hold things and love things and coddle things and look at things and embrace things, but never use things. Reminded of the Driscoll analogy, maybe a little more close to home for us, with a gun. He said one time went into somebody's house or something. They were collecting guns, and a lot of you guys love collecting guns. And there was this bookcase and all these guns, and there was this grandfather's gun. It was really cool, very old, and I think he had some ammo there. And you go, oh, don't touch it. Don't touch it. He said, that's the problem. So we want to look at these guns and collect these guns and know everything it is to know about these guns and study these guns. He said, we need to take them out and shoot them sometimes. And the problem with the gospel, sometimes we just want to look at it, understand it, read about Jesus, understand Jesus, all this stuff about Jesus, but we never want to be Jesus. So we can't just bask in the light, but we must be the lamp. Because the world needs more light. The United States needs more light. Louisiana needs more light. Wichita Parish needs more light. Calhoun needs more light. Our families need more light. And we need to stop just basking in the light, and we need to start being the light. We don't shine by thinking about Jesus, but we shine by talking about Jesus and walking like Jesus and being Jesus to a darkened world. So how do we shine? How do we put off more light? I think Matthew 5:16 says it best. It says, "Let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That a life that is saturated in the good soil, a life that has responded in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we don't do good works to be right with God, we do good works because Jesus has made us right with God. And our life is not just one of thinking. Our life as Christians is one of doing. So let our light shine before men, so they may see our good works and give glory to whom? Not to us. Not to North Hills. Hey, those are some good people. They come from North Hills Church in Calhoun. That's that new church plant by Johnny's Pizza, right? No, we don't need glory here. Jesus needs the glory. The reason that we do good works, the reason that we live gospel-centered lives is for Jesus' fame, not ours, not this church's, not our denominations. Jesus. So that we can make much of the Son of God and make little of us. Let's jump down to the next verse real quick because we've got a few more to cover this morning. It says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." This reminds me of I don't know if y'all have ever seen these, and you may be a lot smarter than I. Not maybe. All of you are a lot smarter than me. I can be duped. But sometimes I go to these productions, you know, at churches that, you know, have really good productions. We won't have something like this ever. We just, whatever, stop. But sometimes in good productions, you'll see this fire on stage. You're like, man, how'd they get a fire on stage? Inside a room, inside of it. This can't be safe. It looks so real. If you know what I'm talking about, you get up closer and what is it? It's like little strips of paper, right? Orange and yellow and red on a fan. You feel really stupid. It's not a fire. Maybe that's just me. But you know what? I think that's the way a lot of people are living their lives. They may look like the light. They may look like the flame. But on closer examination, you see something that's not the real gospel. You see something that's not a life that is loving Jesus and living for Jesus and living a life of faith and obedience and repentance. Imitating Jesus can only be faked for a short while. When you look at this verse, and sometimes we look at this and we get scared and we think, man, everything that I've done that no one knows, you know, is just going to be put on some big, you know, 100-foot TV screen in heaven. But here's the thing. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. And He doesn't forgive you and keep a record and say, okay, I can't. He's forgiven now, but wait till He gets up here. I'm going to put this stuff on the Jumbotron. Whenever Jesus forgives us, He forgives us. But there are those who have never fully known the forgiveness of God through Jesus because they've never truly repented of their sins and responded in faith. And so He's going back to these rocks and these briars and this path. He said, those who really don't get it, those who really haven't responded in faith, He said, they may fool people now. They may fool their family. They may fool their church. They may fool their workplace. They may fool everyone around them. He said, but there will come a day that the light will shine and everything that is hidden will be made manifest. So there will be no more secrets anymore. When the light shines, every person's true heart will be revealed. And for all of us, that should be a terrifying thought. But for those in Christ and those who stand before God, not looking at us, but seeing Jesus instead of us, that is our hope. But to stand before God naked and everything revealed without Jesus is terrifying. Because He is a holy God. It's like those with rocks and thorns, that one day their hearts and their intents will be revealed. And there are those this morning that honestly, if you're to be completely honest with yourself and honest before God, that you have never truly repented of your sin, turned from your sin, and turned towards Jesus and trusted in the work of Jesus. And you may fool me. I'm easy to fool, obviously, if I can fall for blowing paper. You may fool your family. You may fool your community group. You may fool your closest people in your life. But you have not fooled God. And He is waiting for those who will turn in true repentance and true faith towards His Son Jesus. In verse 18 it says, "Take care then how you hear." Again, how these people are hearing. "Take care how you hear. For to one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." And briefly on this verse, I just want to point out that Jesus is talking here about those, you know, He's not talking about stuff. Sometimes I like to think, well, if I'm faithful to the stuff I have, God's going to give me more stuff. I don't think that's God's greatest concern in your life, is for you to have more stuff. I think all of us have enough stuff, don't we? If you're praying for more stuff, stop. Pray for more Jesus. It says, "Take care how you hear, how you listen." It says, "For he who has Jesus, he who has the gospel, he who has a desire to understand Jesus and bask in the light and be the light," He said, "more will be given to him. But from him who has not, he who doesn't truly have their seed and their life planted in the good soil, one day even what he thinks he has will be taken away." And I can't help but to think of the Pharisees, that as they clung to their self-righteousness, as they clung to what they thought was the way to God, He said, one day even that will be taken away. Someone gave an illustration. It's kind of like a man who's sitting in the dark, and he's holding what he thinks to be lots and lots of money, just cash in his hands. He can't see anything. He feels like it's cash. He's holding on to it so dearly till someone turns the light on and it's just paper. And all of his hopes and all of his dreams are gone because the light has exposed what was dearest to him. Well, real quick, I want to finish this text. I know our time is closing. I don't want us to miss this end because it's easy to misunderstand. It says, "Then his mother and his brothers," this is verse 19, "came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" And that sounds a little disrespectful, doesn't it? I mean, you kind of get the celebrity status. I mean, obviously Jesus wasn't, you know, some arrogant celebrity that we think of today. But in essence, he's teaching, and you look there in verse 4, the great crowds are there and all these people around there, and they're pressing in on him. He can't get anywhere, so he's teaching, and all these people are around there. Here comes mom and his brothers. Now, just a quick side note. You know who wasn't there? Joseph wasn't there. Because we really don't see Joseph once Jesus' public ministry begins. Not because he was a deadbeat dad, because more likely he was a deceased dad. More likely Joseph died early on in Jesus' life, because we never see Joseph. We always see his mother. We always see his brothers. And the quick side note I want to make that I think is important, because we so often talk about dads in here, and there is nothing more important in a family's life than a godly father. And dads, we need to hear that. We need to listen to that. We need to understand that. That your role is the most important role in your family as a godly father. I'm not diminishing the role of moms at all, but men need to step up and be godly dads and godly pastors of their families. But some of you don't have godly husbands to be godly fathers. You don't have godly dads, some of you men, to have examples in your life. But you know what the encouraging thing is there? Is that even if you don't have a good, godly, earthly dad, you have a good and perfect heavenly father. And we need to be reminded of that. The godly dads are essential, but in the case that we don't have a godly father, then we have a heavenly Father who loves us and will be there for us. Jesus lacked an earthly dad at this point, but he always had his heavenly Father. So anyway, so here's Jesus. He's teaching. The crowds are in there. Everybody's just listening to what he's saying. I mean, just droves of people. And then he gets word. I mean, you know, you kind of feel that Bieber concert, right? I mean, just everybody's packing. Does anybody like Bieber anymore? I don't know. They're just packing in. And like, you know, his parents over there, or someone's over there, his family. Hey, I'm with the band. I'm with him. I know his mom or his brother. And he says, who's my mom? Who's my brothers? Except those of you, those who are listening and those who are responding in faith. He wasn't condemning his mom at all. He wasn't rebuking his mother and his brothers, but he was affirming who was truly a citizen in this new kingdom that he was bringing to earth. And we know that because Jesus deeply cared for his mother. And we see on the cross that one of his last words that he would utter before passing from this earth was, take care of my mom. He loved his mom. His mom was always there. And his brothers never believed Jesus on this side of the gospel. But in Acts, we see that they believed in Jesus. And they began to follow Jesus. And they had faith in Jesus. And they became Christians, if you will. So Jesus wasn't rebuking his mom and his brothers, but he was affirming a new definition of family. And this is so important for us today. Because so often we identify ourselves with family. We were talking yesterday, many of us in here are blessed. We have great family in the area, and we have strong family units. There's a lot of family in here. But you know what true family is? It's those who listen, who hear, and do the Word of God. That is a true family. That is those that make up the kingdom of God and the family of Jesus, those who hear the Word of God and do His will. It says there, it's not just those who hear it, but those who do it. And that is why I believe church is so important, is that we get connected to a family, not just a membership, not just, I mean, we're not a gym. We don't want just a membership and you take off for 6 months. We want people to be here, to be connected, to grow with their family of faith, people who have responded to the gospel. And I pray that every person ever becomes a member of this church. And the reason we've slowed down our membership process is so we can know that those who are here have trusted Jesus and are committed to this family of faith. So we're going to continue talking about that in the Gospel of Luke and what it means to be a part of this family of faith. And as Scott reminded me this morning, one preacher famously says that when it comes to the family of faith, water is much thicker than blood. But the relationships that we have with our family of faith, that those who have responded to the gospel, is immensely strong. Because God has not wired us in this life alone. But He's called us to be together, to do life together, to be light together with one another. This morning, as Ryan, the guys come, we're going to sing a couple more songs. We're going to continue to worship. This morning, I just pray that we would respond accordingly. From the very beginning, you may have been convicted that, you know, my life is not in the good soil. My life is not, I've not truly responded in faith and repentance. Or maybe you have, and maybe just this life is starting to choke it out and to dim that light. Maybe this morning God has been convicting you to connect to a family of faith and connect to other believers. However God is speaking to you this morning, I just pray that you would respond in obedience and not just be listeners of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, again, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your word in Luke. And Lord, I pray that that you have spoken to us this morning, not by my words, but by yours. In other words, we have a chance to continue to sing to you, Father, not just an invitation time, Lord. We're going to worship. We're going to sing to you, Father, because you are an awesome God. And you loved us so much that you sent Jesus here. And I pray that we are basking in Jesus. And that we're becoming more like Jesus. That we can be lights in our workplaces. We can be lamps in our families. We can be lights in this community, Father. And we can shed the light of your Son, Jesus, not ourselves. Have your way with us this morning, in Jesus' name. I'll be in the back if you need some prayer.